We love you. We ask, Lord, that your blessing upon Karen and Ezra as they bring this message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.
Morning. So Ezra and I are really grateful to be able to join you guys this morning, and we're going to be doing a two-week series, so this week and next week, about knowing God. So if you're joining online, we would love if you could join us next week in person, if possible, and all of you that are here in person to continue on with us next week while we explore knowing God. This week, we're going to be talking about knowing God through the Son. So Ezra's going to start us off with a verse in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. If
do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen. The word of the Lord. So a little bit of a background. This passage, so many red letters in this Bible. this passage is the night just before the crucifixion. Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet. Jesus has predicted Judas's betrayal. He's predicted Peter's denial. He's announced his departure. This is not good news to the disciples. The disciples are confused. Everything they thought was secure is falling apart. Have you ever had a moment like that? A doctor's call you weren't expecting, a breakup or a divorce, losing a job, a betrayal of someone's trust, or an injury that changes your plans, maybe even your life. The disciples are sitting in that kind of moment, and Jesus doesn't start by giving explanations how this happened or the scenario. He starts by revealing himself.
Yes, and when Jesus reveals himself, one of the things that we see is that Jesus is bigger than your fear. In verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word troubled means concerned, worried, agitated, disturbed, shaken. Jesus isn't condemning their concern. He's redirecting it. He doesn't say that the problem isn't real. He doesn't say everything will work out the way that they want, and he doesn't say that suffering won't come. He's not minimizing what they're feeling. He is saying, trust me. In Isaiah verse 26, 3 through 4, but I'm going to start with verse 26:3. It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isaiah was around about 600 years-ish before Jesus came. and Isaiah was ministering during a turbulent time in the history of Judah. The nation was facing threats from powerful empires, especially in Assyria, and God's people were often tempted to trust political alliances, military strength, or human wisdom instead of trusting God. We might still see that today, right?
Amen.
The Hebrew phrase translated perfect peace is shalom, shalom. In Hebrew, not unlike English, repetition adds emphasis. We could also say complete peace or lasting peace. The verse, as it's translated here, says perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. This does not mean a life without problems. The promises that God gives an inner stability that circumstances can't take away. The very next verse says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So why can God's people have peace? Because their peace is not based on changing circumstances. Their peace is based on an unchanging God.
This makes a powerful connection to Jesus' words in John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Isaiah says, peace comes from trusting in God. Jesus says, trust in me. This is one of the subtle but profound claims of Jesus' deity, or godness. He places himself as the object of the same trust that Isaiah says belongs to God. The peace promised in Isaiah is fulfilled in Christ. Isaiah was writing in a world filled with threats, uncertainty, and fear. Yet he says God gives perfect peace to those whose minds are fixed on him. 600 years later, Jesus looks into the fearful eyes of his disciples and essentially says the same thing. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. The peace Isaiah promised is the peace Jesus provides because Jesus is God in the flesh. Peace doesn't always come from understanding circumstances. Peace can come from trusting Christ. Many believers want explanations, but Jesus offers himself.
And when Jesus offers himself, he's also offering us eternal hope. In verses 2 through 3, it says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So I want to ask you guys this morning, is there anything in those verses that stand out to you? Because what's interesting to me in the Living Word is as we read it, different things might stand out to us differently. So I would love if you would be willing to share what stands out to you in these verses. Yeah, I did put a highlight on there. I highlighted what stands out to me, but I'd love if anybody want to share what stands out to them in those verses.
The fact that he has many rooms, I mean that there's an endless space for all of his children.
Oh, I love the way that you said that. Yeah, it's endless rooms. There's space for all of his children.
Yeah.
So what stands out to me is that he's focusing on relationship, right? Exactly that. He's focusing on relationship. The greatest gift of heaven isn't the big house with many, many rooms. It's what it means. The biggest thing that we have in heaven is Jesus. It's the relationship with Jesus. John was given a vision in the future, and we read about it in Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Throughout Scripture, we can see that God is restoring what was lost in Eden. If you're not familiar with that background, in the Garden of Eden, God was there with Adam and Eve. He was with them, dwelling with them in the garden. And we see that he's trying to bring restoration of that, God dwelling with his people. Many people want heaven because they want relief, and that is okay to want. I want relief sometimes, right? All the time. And it's okay to want that. But when we have a relationship with God, we don't just long for heaven because of relief. We long for heaven because we know that the greatest treasure is Jesus.
Yeah, I like that picture. I mean, in the garden, there was no curtain to separate God and man. Jesus is the only way. John 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas asks, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice Jesus doesn't merely provide answers. He is the answer. Humanity doesn't need a consultant. They don't need like a Wikipedia page to kind of look up all the details on stuff. Humanity needs a savior. He is the way. Jesus is the truth. We live in a culture that often says, truth is whatever works for you. Jesus says truth is found in him. It's not a multiple choice. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth isn't merely information. Truth is a person. Jesus is life. Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead people don't need motivation. They need resurrection. That is what Christ offers. Jesus is God revealed. John 14, verses 8 and 9 says, Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is one of the clearest declarations of Christ's deity in Scripture. Jesus is not merely like God. Jesus is God. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Why does this matter? Because when we wonder, what is God like? You have an invisible God that's going to be kind of just wondering, like, what would he look like if I could see him? We can look at Jesus. God made it easy for mankind. Jesus touching people with leprosy is God touching people with leprosy. Jesus forgiving sinners is God forgiving sinners. Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb is God weeping. God weeps with you in your distress. The character of Jesus reveals the heart of the Father.
In verses 10 through 11, Jesus repeatedly says, believe me. Christianity is not ultimately about following principles. Why do we follow principles? It's about trusting a person. When we trust that person, that's when we start following those principles. The disciples are soon going to see Jesus pray in agony, sweating drops of blood, and him getting betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to see Jesus get arrested, and they're going to see the crucifixion. It's going to be devastating for them, and we read about it. Everything's going to look like failure to them. But God was accomplishing something bigger. He's accomplishing redemption. Thinking back to that picture of him dwelling with his people in the garden, this is what God is seeking to accomplish through the death of his son. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized when I became a Christian. I think I was 16 or 17. Memorizing is actually very hard for my brain, and this was one of the ones that was super important for me, because I think that when you have a life that feels out of control, you're looking to be in control of as many things as you can. And I was somebody who was trying to just control so many things. And when I read this verse, learning that, man, I don't have to be in control of everything because someone bigger than me is in control. Still struggle with that a bit. But this was one of the first verses I memorized, because we need to trust in the Lord. And what we don't understand, he does. And when we know who he is, we can lean on that. Faith is trusting God's character when you don't understand his plan.
Also one of my favorite verses. Jesus says that we need to come to him as little children. Little children are more concerned with who they can really trust than the specific details of their parents' plans. I remember because Karen was studying early childhood education and development and all that kind of stuff. She'll share like little tidbits with me when she would come back from, you know, classes. And one of the things that's really striking is how much a newborn baby or an infant or someone in those developmental, you know, first years of their life, they don't know how to articulate why they're crying. They don't know how to do a lot of this kind of stuff. But what they are focused on is, who can I trust? And usually that's mom. First, I can trust mom. She meets my needs. She looks out for me, cares about when I'm upset. And when Jesus says that we need to come to him as little children, it's starting off with, who do I trust? Who can I trust? Who can I rely on? And that's him. It's not, who can I understand? Who can I articulate my opinion to? So Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, that's convicting. I want to enter the kingdom of heaven, so I've got some work to do. Sometimes we grow up and we're like, you know, like, oh, I'm just improving. But in some ways, there's some things that become harder. We get a little bit more set in our ways, and we're not like quite as ready to just embrace the heart of the Father.
Yeah, you guys, many of you have heard me say before that the Holy Spirit doesn't have age boundaries, right? And this is just such a strong reminder that God even points to the little children. Be like them. And something that's really encouraging about it is that Jesus works through ordinary people. In John 14:12-14, it says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is speaking here to fishermen, tax collectors, common people in our day, name your job, you know, ordinary people. And what I love about this is that it doesn't matter how ordinary you are usable and you are worthy and you are called.
Amen.
He's not looking for professional Christians.
Yeah.
Willingness.
He's cool with them too, but we don't all have to be there. Yet he says these common people, these ordinary people, will impact the world. And it's kind of not surprising. You know, if someone was professional and they achieved some great feat, we'd be like, yeah, yeah, they're professionals, of course. But if an ordinary person does something extraordinary, you're like, what's the story behind that? Where's that? How'd you do that? And God's that answer. In Acts, we read about Paul and Silas preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, where their message about Jesus sparked both belief and strong opposition. You'll notice it does that a lot, that gospel message. Where their message about Jesus made some Jewish leaders feel that the message of Jesus was disrupting more normal life. Yeah, it does that. It disrupts normal life. Challenging idols, confronting sin. It's not wrong to confront sin, unless it's without love. Paul and Silas left, and when they couldn't be found, people who didn't like the message dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials and made this accusation in Acts 17:6. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. That's quite the resume. How would you like that to be, you know, what they say before you walked into a room? This man or woman who has caused trouble all over the world has now come to our party. Okay.
Troublemaker.
So I want to talk to you a little bit about an architectural detail called a lightning rod. How many of you guys know what a lightning rod is? Have you seen one? Yeah. So they put them on like really tall skyscrapers. I think they have other reasons for them. But I'd like to consider the function of a humble lightning rod and compare it to the ordinary men that Jesus chose to be his disciples. If a lightning rod is planted firmly on the ground and standing up straight and pointing to heaven, you will see some powerful activity at the proper time. God's power doesn't necessitate using people. Sometimes the lightning just strikes the dirt or the ocean. But generally, that seems to be God's plan, is to use people. A lightning rod doesn't take credit for the power of the lightning, but people who want to see the power of lightning at work will take notice of wherever the lightning rod is planted. If we want to be used by God, maybe we should plant our feet firmly on the ground, read the word, stand up straight, pursue righteousness, and point ourselves with purpose toward heaven. Look and listen to what God is doing among us, and let his power pass through us, hopefully without harm. So who is Jesus? John 14 answers that question. Jesus is our peace when our hearts are troubled, our hope when death approaches. Jesus is our way when we are lost. Jesus is the truth in a confused world. Jesus is our life when we are spiritually dead. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God.
So at that time, the disciples thought that their greatest problem was that Jesus was leaving. And Jesus wanted them to understand something much greater than that. He wanted them to understand that as long as you have me, you have everything you need. We don't just get to know about Jesus, we get to know Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Peace is not found in understanding tomorrow. We find peace in knowing the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your power, your strength. Thank you that we can know who you are through your Son, Jesus. Lord, let us be that lightning rod that we are firmly planted and that your power can be directed through us where you want, God. Let us seek your will. Let everything we ask be in your name, not for selfish gain, Lord. Let us be the ordinary people that you are calling and that we answer. May every choice that we make bring glory to you, God. Thank you so much for your Spirit, for your love, for your word, that we get to see ordinary people throughout the gospel being called to do things that you want, to share the good news. We praise you and thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, Romans 12:1.
As we go out this week, may we remember that as ordinary people, we have the ability, through Jesus Christ, to do extraordinary things in his name. May you be blessed and know that God is with you. He is for you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen?
Amen.
Join us next week as we learn about knowing God through the love of the Father.